Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks, Evan, for leading, and thanks to our musicians for also leading us. And thank you to the guys at the back who are struggling with a difficult computer at the moment. Andy says he needs to go and start again, rebuild the entire system. But thanks for managing the difficult one at the moment. So glad that Mark is not too badly injured. We first heard the news yesterday. Mark was knocked off his bike, and he is in hospital. I had no idea whether it was a small thing or whether he was between life and death, but glad that it's relatively small. I tried to get hold of Mark at one point yesterday. I phoned him. He cut me off, and he sent me a text which said, I'm in the cinema. Well, then he's fine. So I texted back, well, then you're fine. I'm so glad. And then hours later, I got a text saying that he was at Royal Perth. And I think, you know, you get on your phone those ready-made texts. When your phone's ringing, you can just press it. And there is one that's often in there that's saying, I'm in the cinema. What he meant to say, I was at Royal Perth. And he indicated he'd be going under surgery this morning. So please do keep Mark in your prayers. Before we start, another couple of comments. Another one is just to underscore that on Friday, Good Friday, our service is at 9 o'clock. So sometimes people forget that and come at 9:30, which is the usual service time. But Fridays are always at 9 o'clock. Just want to remind you, if you came in a bit late or just a little on the later side, Evan mentioned we have two places for mums if their children are antsy. And the one is this glass room here at the back of the hall. We call that the mother's room. And then there's another place, sort of the far corner of this building, outside, far corner of the building, and that's what we call the cry room, and there's a TV there for mums. Last thing is, we're as I often point to, a multicultural congregation. It's a wonderful thing. And for many of you, this has been perhaps a sad week with the death of Lee Kuan Yew. And I've been talking to some of you about him. And I've also been reading the papers and seeing the world reflect on him. And certainly, while no man is perfect, he was clearly a highly regarded man. And, of course, particularly loved, from what I can gather, by many who are from Singapore. And so I just wanted to express to those of you who are from Singapore, perhaps I felt similar emotions when Nelson Mandela died, that I want to pass my condolences on to you as perhaps you mourn someone that you would have honored and respected in the world. Well, brothers and sisters, with all that, let's come to the text and hear what the King has to say to us, the true King, the King of Kings, and let's pray and ask him for his help. Lord, you have spoken to us very clearly in your word about many things. And of course, when we think about our families, they are not to be run by our own ideas, and they're not to be run by the world's ideas, what the sociologists have to say, but they're to be run by what you have to say. Would you help us to understand this part then of your word? In Jesus' name. Amen. I think I've told you this story before, but I want to tell it again. One day when I was a uni student and I was still living at home, I was in the kitchen with my mum and my sisters. I have three sisters, three younger sisters. One of my sisters was arguing with our mum, and speaking to her in a very disrespectful manner. I couldn't believe what I was hearing coming out of her mouth. How dare a 14 or 15-year-old, whatever she was at the time, how dare a 14 or 15-year-old speak like that? How dare anyone ever speak like that to their parent? I was crossing the floor with a jug of water to go and fill the kettle, and as I passed my sister seated on a breakfast stool, my sense of indignation overflowed, and I poured all 2 liters of water on her head. And I told her, you watch how you speak to your mother. Now, there were all sorts of things wrong with my behavior in doing that, of course. We laugh about it today. We often, when we get together, think about it, particularly when we all gathered around one of those scenarios, breakfast table and the kettle's going. But who was I to be in authority over my sister, and what about respecting my own mother and letting her do her own parenting? But nevertheless, I'm sure that you've had that feeling of indignation when you witness disrespect for authority. It's very serious when authority structures break down. How do you feel about those news stories that we often see in the papers or wherever on TV stories about how a school kid has lashed out at a teacher and how the teachers aren't able to do much about it. It's hard for the school to administer firm discipline in this day and age. Many teachers tell me that. We also see this when it comes to the police. We should be deeply concerned as a society when we read stories about our police officers being attacked when they're trying to administer justice and deal with crime and wrongdoing, and we see that they're attacked and we see that they are spat on. And even as happened on Tuesday, where a female police officer was squirted by a woman with breast milk. It's ugly. And all these kinds of things show us that our society has serious cracks in its structure. As I mentioned a moment ago, this week the world has been mourning the death of Lee Kuan Yew, the founding leader of modern Singapore. Speakers and writers have marveled at how he built a remarkably successful country. And as I've been looking at this and reading and talking to people, one of the key values that has been coming out as one reflects on his life is leadership with authority, an authority that was commanded, and an authority that was respected in society. You see, unless people submit to the legitimate authorities in their lives, as far as those authorities are not wielding any kind of criminal behavior, unless people submit to legitimate authorities, the future of that society is bleak. When it comes to the church, the people of God's family, that's what the church is, God expects submission from each one of us in whatever situation we find ourselves in where there's an authority over us. Christian submission. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, if you would just flick back there in verse 21, Paul talks about authority and submission in the church. And he lists a number of things. Now, where's page 2 gone? Gremlins everywhere today. This is no good. This has never happened to me before. This is where I should have an iPad. Kerry, is it there? It's my own notes that I am missing. Brothers and sisters, just give me a moment to see if I can locate where it's gone to. Kerry, is it? Just give me a sign if it's there or not. Otherwise, I'm just going to carry on. Not. Okay. First time that I've ever gone and preached without one of my pages. So let me carry on. What Paul is doing here is he is telling us that there are a number of areas in which we are to submit to authority. And so in verse 21, which I want to have a look at now, it says that we are to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. He's just been listing a whole lot of things that we must do so that we can be godly, so that we can be people of the Spirit. And one of them is that we must submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And he talks, for instance, to wives and husbands. Look at verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." You see, dear friends, this is one area where there is to be submission in the Christian community. God has set up in the home that the headship there is male. The father gives the oversight in that situation. But there can be all sorts of situations in the Christian context, in the church context, where we might either be giving leadership or where we might be submitting to leadership. So, for instance, the leadership of the church is your session, it's your elders. And when they give lead, we as the people are to submit to their leadership. But there may be times where, say for instance me, I'm one of those elders, where I might be submitting to someone else in the congregation in a particular scenario. So for instance, if it's a busy bee, and the maintenance committee is running that here one Sunday, and I come to be part of that, they are running the day, and I submit to their leadership as they direct things. Or last weekend, I was on the youth camp for part of it. The youth camp was being directed by Evan, who's been leading our service. And so he's in charge of what's going on there. And so in that scenario, I'm submitting to his leadership. And so there's a whole submit to one another scenario going on, and it depends on what situation you are under at that moment, whether you are to submit or whether you are to give leadership. And then the text comes down to what we read now, to a particular scenario, and it's talking to children, and it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so, why is it that a child is to obey their parent? Well, because it is expressly commanded by God in the Ten Commandments. And so, therefore, it is the right thing to do. The obedient child is one who honors her parents, and in honoring her parents, she is honoring the Lord because He gave that commandment. And what will the result be if children do honor their parents? What does it say in our text? It says that it will go well with them. What does that look like? What does it look like for it to go well with you? What is in the text? It goes on to say that they will live long in the land. Living long in the land is the result of a child being obedient to his or her parents. It is about being, for those people back in the day when the commandment was given, the Old Testament people, it was about being established in the promised land, being able to live settled in the promised land among God's people. And I cannot underscore enough how critical this is. What was God's response to the people of Israel when the nation became more and more rebellious? When, as the Bible says, it uses strong language, when they hoard after other gods and refuse to listen to the word of the prophets that God kept bringing to them to point out that they were rebelling and that they were rebelling and that judgment would come if they didn't repent of that. Over and over again, the prophets brought the word of God and they would not listen. What did God eventually do? Well, we know in our history, our Bible history, that He brought Babylon in. King Nebuchadnezzar came in and invaded the land and took the people away. God expelled, using Babylon, He expelled His people from the land. They did not live long in the land because of their rebellion. There is no living long in God's place where God is. There is no being with God in His special place, His special land, when the people rebel. And if the children are rebellious, refusing to honor their parents, then you have a rebellion-saturated people. If they refuse to submit to their parents, then this rebellion-saturated people are essentially not submitting to God Himself. They are rebelling against God. And so the warning is very serious. It is very, very serious. And that warning is given to us in the New Testament. Is given to the church, and that warning, therefore, is relevant to us today. Where is the land today, then, that we are in danger of not living long in? What do the children of Christian parents stand to lose if they rebel? Is it a prosperous and successful life in the land of Australia? Not at all. You see, brothers and sisters, the land in the New Testament is eternity. It is the new world where we are destined to live forever with the Lord if we are His people. That is what we lose if we do not honor our parents, if we are a rebellion-saturated people. And so what does it mean not for us? What does it mean not to live long in the land? It means to be, in the Old Testament, expelled like they were when they were invaded by Babylon. But what does it mean in the New Testament? It means to be eternally separated from God. It means hell. That's what it means. So do you see, as we consider these things, how important it is to raise our children to understand these things? Do not let your children get away with disobedience and backchat and all forms of disrespect. Do not speak and then speak again and there's no obedience, and speak again and then count to 5 and then count to 10, and you can't go on like that. Expect obedience, and if you're not getting it, apply appropriate discipline. But parents, let us not be responsible for our children being disobedient. Let us not be responsible for enabling it. And children, Be concerned to obey your parents. If you are a true believer, if you are in the Lord, then you should be concerned to live as a member of the Lord's family, as a faithful member of the Lord's family. But if you would rather be rebellious and just do your own thing, then the question that must come up surely is eternity with the Lord and his people really your future? Or will you be cut off from that? Now, I'm not saying that slip-ups mean you are showing an anti-God spirit and that you are destined for hell. We all blow up. We all lose it. We all show that we have a wicked side. I'm talking about a settled, uncaring resolve to just do what I want. That is not Christian, and that is very serious. Now, as we think about this important subject, about honoring parents, I want to point out three key things. The first thing I want to point out is that obedience is not unconditional. Obedience is not unconditional. A friend of mine who was a pastor in the western suburbs of Sydney tells the story of a wild father who decided to beat up a drug dealer who had been supplying his wife, the mother of the boy. And so he took his teenage son with baseball bats and went round to the dealer's house, and he said to his son something like, "You go through the back door and I'll go through the front door," and they were going to teach the man a lesson. Well, if the boy were a Christian, would he be expected to obey that? Certainly not, because it is illegal to take vigilante action. The passage says to us, chapter 6 and verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." In the Lord. For this is right. In other words, this call to obedience is in the realm of godliness. In the passage, the parents are Christian and being Christian. The children are Christian and being Christian. So not to obey the lead of a godly parent is not to live in the Lord. In Australia, the law requires us to call the police into a criminal situation. They deal with criminal matters. And so a Christian boy would have to say to his father in that situation, "I can't do that. No, I cannot obey you in this instance." Disobedience is clearly right when obedience to a human authority means disobedience to God. Peter and the apostles were commanded. You might know this from early parts of the book of Acts. They were commanded by the religious authorities in Jerusalem not to preach about Jesus. And in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, this is how they answered. They said, "We must obey God rather than men." And so obedience is not unconditional. That's the first thing I want us to understand. Secondly, I want us to understand that obedience to parents is not forever. Obedience is not forever. There comes a time when children no longer obey their parents. The passage is talking to dependent children, children still under care. But there comes a time when they move on to make their own way in life. And we can't put an exact time on when that is. We can't be legalistic about it and say, well, it's at 16, so no longer have to obey at 16 or 18 or 21 or whatever. It may vary depending on maturity. It may vary on circumstances. It may vary on culture. But we must at least grasp that the time does come when our children become independent adults. It is certainly clear in the Bible that this is the case when they are married. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 says this, "Therefore," talking about marriage, "therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." A whole new family is created at marriage. Many times, I have come across instances where parents interfere in their children's lives as married children. You see, they don't get it that at marriage a whole new family is created. And so, the man and the wife have become one flesh, but mother-in-law comes and wedges in. And she comes in as an authority into their home with her authoritarian opinions, which are really not opinions. They're instructions. Instructions on how the children are to be raised. And the daughter struggles to submit to her husband's lead because she is worried that she's going to offend her mum. And it's a wedge in the marriage, in the one flesh relationship that's been created by God. And then there's the father-in-law who has been so used to being the patriarch of the family. And so he feels no qualms about instructing his son on how to manage his household from the point of view where he expects obedience. I've seen it often. It's not good for the marriage. And it's just not right. It's not Christian. Now, of course, there is nothing wrong with advice coming from a parent. And one honors a parent by listening to advice and by learning from their wisdom. But obedience is not expected as far as God is concerned anymore. And so parents do need to let go when their parents are no longer their dependents. And married people need to leave, as Genesis tells us. They need to leave and cleave. They need to leave and hold fast to one another in this new family that's been created. And so married people, make sure that you consciously set up a new home. Do not enable a situation where your parents are running your home. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1 is not speaking to adults, independent children. But let me tell you that Ephesians chapter 6 verse 2 is. And this brings me to the third point. And the third point is this. Honor is forever. Honoring our parents is forever. You see, the fifth commandment is quoted in chapter 6 verse 2 and says that God's people are to honor their father and mother. And it is honoring that is the key word. And that honoring goes on forever. Obedience is honoring when you're required to obey. But honoring is not necessarily obedience. It depends whether you are dependent or independent, whether you're a child or adult. A dependent child honors his parents in all sorts of ways. One of them is obedience. An independent child is not called to honor a parent in that particular way. And you know, obedience can be done in a dishonoring way. It can be reluctant and it can be surly. And then that child could say, well, I'm obeying my parents. Actually, they're breaking the commandment because they're not honoring their parents. You can begrudgingly obey authority in your life, like the police. On Wednesday, they were here, as they often are, in our car park, pinging people driving up the road. And they just have this little device. The guy aims it. He steps out into the road, tells the person to come in. And I saw many cars, as I was leaving, brake lights suddenly come on, and they have to turn right and come into the car park, or turn left to come into the car park. Now, I wonder what they think when they're coming into the car park. What do they think of the police? What do we think when they're in authority over us? Do we honor them? Or in your heart, are you saying something like, oh, these pigs? Or are you saying, well, no, I respect you. I respect your authority. See, there's a massive difference. You can obey and be in your mind disliking them. You're not honoring them. But you can obey and say, well, you are in charge. I've done wrong. I honor you. To honor is to give proper respect to whoever the authority is. And all of us are to be this way to our parents. And this is where the passage bites. We typically read this commandment, this fifth commandment, as really for the kiddies. We can look at the 2 to 18-year-olds perhaps and say, yeah, this is for you. You need to be listening this morning. It's for you. We can say, oh, tut, tut, the youth of today, no, they don't honor their parents. Well, we need to be careful here because this commandment from God has no cut-off age. I am 46. I've been an adult for quite a few decades, but I'm still someone's child. When I visit my mom, she calls me boy when I go back to visit. She calls me boy. Good morning, boy, when I see her at breakfast time. Boy, what do you think we should do today as a family? Son, how about we take a drive into the country? These are my parents. I don't have a problem with them talking like that. It isn't odd for them to speak to me in language that says, you are my child. I have parents, no matter how old I am. And the Bible calls on me to honor them. Now let me show you from the Bible that there is no cut-off age. In Mark chapter 7, don't need to turn there, but maybe just take a note for when you might read your notes later on. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus has one of his encounters with the Pharisees and with some of the scribes. In this encounter, they are upset because Jesus and his disciples are not following particular rules that they have set from their own tradition. These are not rules from the Bible. These are extra rules that these people have set up so that they can be sure not to break God's rules. It's almost like they put a fence around God's law, put in extra laws to try to really help them to be godly. So it comes from perhaps a good motivation. That's what Jesus has encountered, because he and his disciples are not following all their rules that they were so insistent on. Now, one of the rules that they had in their system was called Corban, which was a practice where funds or resources could be deemed Corban, and if you deemed it Corban, it was forever set aside for God's use, for the things of God. It would probably be like us saying something like, if we've got a business, saying, well, you know, 30% of my profit is Corban. It will go to gospel work no matter what, forever. But what if my aged parents fell on hard times and needed my help? Perhaps they need about 15% of that profit. And I say, oh, sorry, but it's untouchable. It's Corban. Sorry, Mum and Dad, I can't help you out here. I have to obey the church rules. And so you leave your parents. What's the problem here? What's the problem with this rule that they had? And remember that this is a practice among adults. This is not among children dependent on their parents. This is a practice among adults. What's the problem with it? Well, listen to Jesus' own words expressing what the problem is as I pick up the story in chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. Not live long in the land, that kind of language. Adult children are called to honor their parents. And I would like to say to you as well that it would continue even after they're dead. I spoke to someone recently whose stepfather had died, and it was a family of huge brokenness and great pain from past sins. But the man I spoke to was a Christian, and in talking about some of the known family issues, he made it plain that he would not walk over the dead man's grave by talking about scandalous things that had happened. But he wasn't going to raise those things. It was absolutely unnecessary to do that. He was honoring the dead man, the dead stepfather. We are always to honor our parents, because to honor them is to honor our ultimate father. It is to honor God, the Lord himself. Listen to these words that were written to one of our congregation, also very recently, from a father who lives overseas. Many of us find ourselves in that situation where our parents are not near. The father wrote the following words. Thank you, this is to his son, thank you for all the telephonic and computer contact to keep us informed of your coming and going. We are thankful that you take such a lot of trouble to keep in contact. Here among us, the old people complain about their children they never see or hear from. This is unimaginable for us. Then our hearts rejoice about your love and dedication to us over all the years. The Lord will repay you for this because you obey his command. Honor your father and mother so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Honoring our parents will look different for all of us, different circumstances, and we need to work out what it means given our own particular situation. But whatever it looks like, it is a Christian behavior, and it should be characteristic of a people who belong to God. God has adopted us into his family by paying that huge price, paying the punishment price that our sins deserve. Sin is rebellion against God, who is the true ruler and king of creation. It simply doesn't fit to say that we have accepted his great gift, that we have become part of his family, and yet to continue to live in such a way that we are rebelling by refusing to honor our parents. No wonder that the fifth commandment says that such behavior leads to being cast out of the land. God is not going to have people who continue to be rebels with him. He's not going to have that. And so, if we are the people of God, if we say we are the people of God, let us all honor the Lord by honoring our parents as we look forward to being with the Lord in his glorious kingdom that is coming. And so, brothers and sisters, the message this morning is not just to the kiddies. It's to all of us. That we honor God by honoring our parents, no matter how old we are, whether our parents are still around or whether they've died. Before we close, just a word to those who may not be part of God's family. Some here may not yet belong to God's family. The door is open to all who will put their trust in what Jesus achieved by dying on that cross 2,000 years ago. He takes the punishment for all sinners who come to him and ask for forgiveness. And what he does then is give such a person the right to live in God's eternal kingdom that is coming one day. And so we've been talking about living in that kingdom and living long in the land. I want to ask you, are you going to live in God's forever kingdom? Is that where you fit? Have you come to Jesus so you can be in that kingdom forever? Because if you haven't, I would like to invite you to take the right step to come in. You just have to ask him. You can ask him and pray and surrender to him as your king. But it's helpful to talk to someone who can show you what it's all about. And so again and again, we want to offer that opportunity to anyone who is not sure whether they are actually one of God's people, not sure that they are actually in the kingdom. And so just as you go out the door afterwards, there are some visitor cards on a little round table just on the right out the door. Just put your name and details on there and just say, please call. And we'll call you and figure out with you what might be the best way to talk about these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your very clear word. And we want to thank you for the wonder that it is that we can actually be your children. That we can actually be living with you in your eternal kingdom, that glorious eternal land that is coming in the future. All won by Jesus' work on the cross, all bought by what he has done for us. Would you help us to also understand that if we are part of that kingdom, that we seek to live in line with you. We don't settle into rebellion and without care about our sin. And when it comes to the area of honoring our parents, oh Lord, there are many ways in which we have failed, and we do ask you for forgiveness, and we thank you that you graciously forgive, patiently forgive, over and over again. Would you help us as we struggle in this area to see how we might better honor our parents, and in so doing, honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. England.